Let's pray together. Our Father, as we open your word this morning, we ask that you would open our minds to understand it, enable our hearts to receive it, and equip our hands to do what you tell us. We ask this in the name of Christ, our Savior and the Shepherd of our souls. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would. We have a joyous occasion this morning as we install Mark Eisentrager as our Associate Pastor of Administration and Christian Education. And I want to take the opportunity to, we could simply have him come up here and pray over him, but I really think that this has a utility for us, a purpose, and that is to lay out the biblical expectations for pastors, for elders, for congregants. You know, ministry, especially in the eldership and as pastors, it is quite rich. If you ask any pastor who has served for a while, there are stories that we would love to tell but can't, and funny things that happen. And when you shepherd people, it really does provide for some interesting situations. And some of them you can tell, just beyond. I've thought I should be keeping a journal of some of this. I don't. I do remember, I will tell you this one and a follow-up. When I pastored in Illinois, I think I've shared this on a Sunday evening, I got to know and love this elderly lady named Lydia. And Lydia was just a really neat gal, and she was at a nursing home, and she would give you the shirt off of her back. And I remember one time she knew that I enjoyed morel mushrooms, and that was one of the big things in Illinois, morel mushrooms. And I walked in, I visited her on a regular schedule, and she knew I was coming. And I walked in, and she said, in her kind of shaky voice, Pastor, I've got a gift for you. And she opened the top drawer of her dresser, and she pulls out this butter dish. And it was kind of hard. She was shaking and kind of trying to get this thing open. And Pastor, you're going to love this. And she opens it, and it's some morel mushrooms that had been cooked probably 5 days ago. And they were the smell coming out of that little butter dish. And I'm like, Lydia, thank you so much. I'll just take these home with me. So Pastor Mark, I hope you don't have situations like that, but you're going to have some stuff. It's like the pastor, the old story of the pastor visiting, an elderly lady, as he's sitting there, they're talking for a long time. And as they're talking, he notices a bowl of peanuts. Have you heard this one? He notices a bowl of peanuts. And as they're talking back and forth, he kind of reaches over and he puts a handful in his mouth and grabs the peanuts, puts a handful in his mouth. And as they're talking, he just keeps grabbing a few peanuts. And by the time it's all said and done, he gets up to leave and he says, "Oh, Leola, I'm sorry. I ate all of your peanuts." And she just kind of looks at him and smiles and she says, "Oh, don't worry, Pastor." She said, "My son brought chocolate covered peanuts over and I just sucked all the chocolate off and stuck the peanuts in the bowl." Funny things do happen. And you grow to love people and you grow to those just rich things. Taking antibiotics after visiting people because of whatever germs you might have picked up. It is a joy to serve the Lord and to serve the people as a shepherd. And so this morning we have the joy of formally recognizing how God has placed individuals in the body to serve as shepherds, pastors, elders. And so we this morning formally recognize as our Associate Pastor of Administration and Christian Education, Mark Eisentrager. He has served, if you don't know all of the stats of his service with us, he's served in our church on staff part-time for the last 7 years. And I do remember within just a few Sundays, the first few Sundays of the Eisentragers kind of hitting our door to come and be a part of Jamestown, and caught my attention right away. And through a series of events that I think were providentially laid out by the Lord, here we are today. And during those 7 years, we've seen his giftedness in many areas of ministry, teaching the word, administrative oversight of the church. We've seen his passion for the proclamation of the gospel, served heavily in our missions program. We've seen his character. We've seen his godliness. And we've seen his family. So Mark has been well tried and proven. And as his home church, as the most natural and appropriate proving ground, we are affirming Mark's call into the ministry. And as you may know, in a recent congregational meeting, we voted to take him on full time in this position as associate pastor. He will continue in that role as administrator. And also for a temporary time period, he will carry us through the transition into our new children's ministry wing, addressing teacher training, scope and sequence of our teaching materials, and the actual physical move down to our new ministry wing. And Mark has already received much formal training. He has a degree from Cedarville University. He also has a degree in law. I like that. You know, I never thought I'd work with a lawyer, but here I am. He's pursuing a master's degree in Bible from Faith Baptist Bible College. And so this morning is our installation service. But it's more than just a formality. There are things that we can accomplish this morning. It's an excellent opportunity for us to talk about what the Bible expects of pastors. What the Bible expects of elders, because pastor and elder in Scripture are the same office, though full-time pastors serve in somewhat of a unique capacity. But what to expect of our leaders, so to speak. And that's why I've chosen 1 Peter chapter 5. There are many ways that congregants, and really all of us, tend to view our pastors and elders. And church leadership as a whole. Some view their pastors and elders as so lofty and they put them on a pedestal that they're shocked when they find out that their pastors and elders are human and are unable to perform perfectly and when they mess up. Others view church leadership in the opposite extreme with a great deal of mistrust. And sadly, I think that's a product of what we've seen in the evangelical church with scandals and so forth. Now, on the other hand, some view the role of a pastor and elder as almost from a consumeristic standpoint that says, if I have a complaint, you're the guy to talk to about that. Some view pastors as businessmen or champions of political causes or as fundraisers. It's across the board. And so that's why we need 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'd like to direct your attention to that. And what I want you to notice is that, first of all, before we dive into the text, you're going to notice several words referring to elders and their role. It talks about elders. It talks about overseers. And it talks about shepherds, which can be translated pastors. These are all one office in the church. Some of our elders are lay elders who serve part-time, voluntarily, and they work an outside job. Some of our elders, like Pastor Dennis, is actually part-time paid. Some of us as elders are pastors full-time, but biblically speaking, it's the same office, and we function in some different ways as we fulfill that same role. And so what is happening with Mark is that he's being called to serve as a full-time pastor slash elder. And so we come to this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5. And what I want to show you is I want to show you, first of all, a pastor's heart. What should we expect from the heart of a pastor? And I would say an elder as well. Then we're going to look at a pastor's work. What should we expect pastors and elders to do? And then we're going to talk about the pastor's reward. And I'm directly applying this to Pastor Mark, but it also applies to elders and other pastors. And in many ways, it applies to the integrity of service that is called, that is incumbent upon all of us as believers. So let me give you the flow of text. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, he addresses elders. This is in a time of persecution and troubles and suffering. And Peter refers to himself as an elder. It's interesting, he's an apostle, but he's calling himself an elder, which is a point of humility, but it's also a point of functionality that he's leading in his local church. Now, the main command, you say, what is the work of a pastor? Well, the main command controlling the entire text is shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. That's the main command. And that's really kind of a two-part command. But then what I want you to notice is beginning there in verse 2b, the second part of verse 2, Peter goes on to identify three pitfalls, common pitfalls among pastors, church leaders, that we have to avoid. And so I want to talk, first of all, about the pastor's heart. And I want you to notice that the pastor's heart is to be that of a shepherd. Today's society, I think, some of you probably down deep might have just said amen to that. Because the church needs living, breathing men who will serve as shepherds of God's flock. That's what you expect of your pastors and your elders. So I found it interesting this last week. Maybe you saw the video that came out of Donald Trump's Florida residence. There was a video of a robotic dog. Anybody see that video? Yeah, some of you? A robotic dog going around the perimeter of the estate, and it's got, and I kind of looked that up. I thought, well, that's interesting. And it has a lot of capabilities. It can detect nuclear threats, biological threats, chemical threats. It has thermal cams, high resolution cams. It can spot all kinds of things. Now, digital guard dogs might be okay for security purposes, but in the church, there is no amount of digital anything or artificial intelligence that will ever be able to replace the need for living, breathing, human shepherds who love Christ and love the people and are willing to sacrifice for the church. That is a great need in the evangelical church today, to get back to our identity as shepherds. That is still the case 2,000 years after Peter writes this. The church still needs shepherds. Now take a look at verses 1 and 2. First thing Peter says is, the elders who are among you, I exhort. Now, he's writing this to many congregations. And he says, I exhort. There is a sense of urgency here. This is a deep, deep need for shepherds in the flock of God. And there will always be a need for shepherds, for a new generation of shepherds until Christ returns. So in light of all the troubles that are happening in the readers' lives here 2,000 years ago, what Peter addresses is, he says, you need some elders who shepherd. And the idea is, tend the flock that is under your charge. It is allotted to us to shepherd. It's our responsibility, and we answer for how we shepherded. Now, you may not be an elder, you may not be a pastor, but there are certainly areas of ministry, certain people under your charge, your children, your wife, your family members. Is not God calling for living, breathing people to reflect Christ to them as well? Now, what I notice here is the word shepherd and flock are from the same root word. And so what Peter is doing, you can't see it in the English, but what's happening is he's giving a play on words. And he says it concisely, and he says it memorably, shepherd the sheep. Shepherd the sheep. How much simpler can you get? And yes, in the church, there are businessy things that have to be done. Finances, organization, structure, procedures, some policies, background checks. Where would we be if we didn't do background checks? But you know what drives all of that is that this is God's precious flock. And we do our best with integrity to shepherd it. We are not businessmen who seek to sell something. We are not ranchers who drive people like cattle. We are not salesmen who are in it for monetary profit. And we're not tricksters that try to lure people into some course of action. And in a second, we're going to talk about some of those pitfalls, because everything I just mentioned falls under some of those pitfalls. We're shepherds. And Peter, of all people, understood this. You know why? Because remember, he denied Christ 3 times, right? And as he denies Christ, he's in utter despair. And after Christ is risen, the Lord Jesus, over breakfast, so to speak, asks Peter the same question, a little different wording each time, but the same question three times. You know what it is? Do you love me, Peter? And Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. Well, then, Peter, if you love me, then feed my lambs. And Peter's like, okay. And Jesus says it again. Peter, do you love me? Well, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Well, then take care of my sheep. Well, do you love me, Peter? Yes, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. This is all in John 21. So what Christ is saying is that he's underscoring for Peter that Christ, as the head and chief shepherd of the church, is looking and calling out shepherds. And elders and pastors, we need to realize that evidence of our love for Christ, our service and ministry to the church, comes out of a love for Jesus Christ himself. That's a motivation. So this is why the church is always needing living, breathing people to serve as pastors and elders and shepherds to provide nurture and care. Now, I find it interesting. It's no accident that God calls a church like ours a flock of sheep. Why? Well, sheep are amazingly in need of help. And that's all of us. Sheep don't just automatically know how to take care of themselves. Sheep get lost easily and they can't find their way home. If a horse wanders off, it finds its way home. Cattle often find their way home, though not always. But sheep stray quickly. They get lost. They hear and do things that finally they find themselves way out here. And as believers, we find ourselves listening to all these extra teachers and involved in all kinds of besetting sins and involved in all kinds of, we're not in the word, and we find ourselves lost and we're like, how do I get back? That's why we need shepherds. Sheep need guidance, provision, protection, sometimes rescue. Sheep resist the shepherd at times, even when that shepherd is seeking to give life-giving medical treatment, a simple hair trim, check their condition. You know, one of the things that I learned as I worked with sheep for just a short time with a guy who really knew his business, I worked with him for a few weeks, and I remember one of the things he had trouble with is he had this certain poisonous weed on his property, and those sheep loved it. And they would die. He would find them dead out there the next morning. He said, you know, sheep really don't know. They're not discerning as to what is healthy food and what is poisonous food. And so it is up to the shepherd to lead them into flocks or into pastures where sound nourishment is given. And we'll talk about that in a second. Sheep need life-giving water. Sheep are vulnerable. They are a target for predator attack. And Christians are like that. There's a reason that God has called us sheep. Every single one of us is a sheep in Christ's flock. We're prone to wander. We're highly vulnerable. Now, a couple of things about being a shepherd. What do you expect from a shepherd? So expect your pastors and your elders not to be CEOs. Expect them not to be on the latest trends of everything. Expect them to be shepherds. And so what does a shepherd do? A shepherd prays for and feeds the sheep under his care. These are the priorities in Acts chapter 6. The spiritual leaders in the church give themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So genuine pastors and shepherds feed the sheep. So here's a question. What do Christian sheep eat? They eat the word of God. Which is why, as a pastor, we are responsible for preaching the word. If you cut yourself off from the word of God, you will grow weaker and weaker as a Christian. And I never know, when I come in here on a Sunday, I never know totally what your week's been like. I know quite a few of you go through this or that or the other thing. But I don't know. Maybe you've been blown off course in your Christian life. Maybe your time in the word because of some trial or difficulty or maybe an area of sin in your life. I don't know whether you've been in the word. And so as a pastor, one of the things that I do, and I so appreciate elders who seek to do the same in their areas of ministry, whether it be in life group or whatever, and they support the teaching of the word. And so as a pastor, I make it my purpose to the best of my ability so that you would have nourishing meals from God's word every Sunday. And that is what we're responsible for. Because God has called us to do that. And this is why Paul says this to Timothy. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Why? That's what sheep eat. We have to be in the word. He talks about being ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. What is all that reproof, rebuke, exhortation, teaching? It's the word of God. Because that is what makes us strong as believers. Every called out pastor, especially full-time pastors, expect them to deliver the word in various contexts. Every called out pastor must be able to, prone to, and given to teaching the word of God. Otherwise, we just wander. Now, what that means for the congregation is that when the word of God is opened, we want to give our hearts to it. Now, I kind of looked through Acts, and one of the things you notice in the book of Acts is whenever you find the word of God unleashed, do you know what it says? That the church thrived and flourished. Philippians chapter 1 says that joyful progress is made as the word is received. So when pastors and elders, and by the way, I want to say in your home, parents and husbands with their wives and brothers and sisters in Christ, when we feed each other on the word, that enables us to be joyful in the Lord and to be thankful. When Christians are joyfully fed from the word, we become motivated and empowered by the Spirit to serve the Lord with gladness. And it enables us to face our stresses and our sufferings and our troubles. Do you ever have it where you've been burning the candle at both ends? Where one trial after another has come. Where things are going on that you can't explain. And you're like, I have got to feed on God's word. And you go in there empty, and yet you give yourself to feeding on God's word for yourself, not for somebody else, but for you. Have you ever noticed that when you give yourself seriously to feeding on God's word, you walk out of there so filled, so empowered by the Spirit, built up, and you start to look at your life in a different perspective? You know, 1 Thessalonians 1 speaks of how the Thessalonians were fed the word of God, and they joyfully received it. That is our responsibility as we hear the word of God being spoken to us, to joyfully receive it. The Thessalonians were grounded in the word, and they continued to feed on the word. And you know what happened in that church? Paul says the word of Christ sounded out from that church. Why? Because they were continually feeding on the word, and as they were feeding on the word, they were spreading it to people around them. Paul says in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 1:28, we preach Christ so that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ. Yeah, I find it interesting in Acts 20. When Paul says goodbye to the elders in Ephesus, he says, some of you guys I'll never see again. He says it to the elders. And he says, there are going to be savage wolves. There's going to be false teaching that comes into your church. And he says, you need to shepherd the sheep. And as he's saying goodbye, you're like, what is he going to leave them for tools or for ways or methods to combat the false teaching? You know, he doesn't say go over to this seminar, go over there to that, go to this, read this. No, he says, I now entrust you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You see that? That's the prime way that shepherds are to protect and feed the flock, to feed them the word. So what should you expect? You should expect that the word of God is taught and sought to be lived by your leaders. So what that means is that any pastor who gives them himself to these things, you say yes to that, you're going to have to say no to some other things as well. And we understand that. So shepherds feed the flock. Not only that, a shepherd protects and guards the sheep. This is a primary role in shepherding. Protect the flock from the onslaught of the world, the flesh, and the devil. False doctrine, corruption, on a very basic level, the daily operation of the church. Protect the church from making poor decisions in finances, church issues, lots and lots and lots of decisions. Many of them are preferential. Well, we seek to bring wisdom to that. So in summary, what to expect of pastors and elders, that they have a pastor's heart, meaning a shepherd's heart. So in the church, I've seen that heart in Mark Eisentrager, and you have as well if you've had any dealings with him. He takes seriously the importance of feeding people from the word in his life group, the importance of protecting the flock from division and corruption and whatever else would do harm to the church. And so that is the heart of a pastor, and it's a wonderful thing. Yes, at times it's overwhelming, but I am thankful for men in our church who've committed themselves to that. So I think about this, maybe you saw in the news that right now in New York City, there's this kiosk that gets set up once a week. It's called Hashtag Grandma Stand. Did you see that? Hashtag Grandma Stand. And if you need some advice or encouragement, you can stop by the grandma stand. And what it does is it rotates six different ladies who are grandmothers, and they actually go to that stand, and people come by, and if they need advice or if they need somebody to listen to them, if they need some encouragement, people love it. You think, people in New York City, they're busy, they're on the move. You mean they actually go for that kind of thing? It's amazing how popular it is. Why is that? I would suggest that we're living in a world that is hungering for a personal touch, hungering for someone who cares enough to listen, someone who cares enough to even give truth, someone who loves them, someone who is a shepherd. And I believe that's why in the church, into all of this comes the church, that we have the truth. We are the family of the living God. We have something here that the world wants. And so we give ourselves to it in worship and awe of the Lord. Now, I want you to see then, not just the pastor's heart, but the pastor's work. The pastor's work is that of an overseer and a leader. An overseer and a leader. You know, in ancient times, that word overseer was used to describe the captain of a ship. And if you were a merchant, you as a captain would make sure you would count up, you would keep inventory, you would protect and guard the cargo. You would oversee that it was put in the right place, that you had everything in the right spot, and everything went well. That's the idea of exercising the oversight. Verse 2, serving as overseers. It's also the idea of a supervisor of a construction project. I shared this a few weeks ago in our study in 1 Timothy. You know, every significant building project has a blueprint, a plan. It's got a diagram. It's got pictures. It's got a floor plan. It's got measurements. It's got specifications. Use these materials. Put this there. Put that supporting wall right there. Put that beam over here. This is how the roof should look. And the overseer is like the foreman, the supervisor, the job supervisor who keeps track of it all and gives direction. Now, where there is flexibility to change, that's fine, the color of the carpet. But there are some things that are you can't compromise on. That beam, if you pull that beam out, the whole thing's going to come down. That's an overseer who looks at those things that cannot be compromised, and you say, we've got to hang on to that. Just as we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the church is the pillar, the support of the truth. So we hang on to the truth. And pastors and elders are given the calling and task of ensuring that the church of the living God is holding true to those uncompromising essentials. I would also include our deacons in that as well. So here's what you need to see in verses 2 and 3. I mentioned it. So we're talking about the pastor being an overseer and a leader. But what I'd like you to see in the passage is what Peter does. It's pretty amazing. He gives three pitfalls. there, in the role of an overseer. These are very common things, common pitfalls that you see even in our world today. So has anybody seen the pastors in sneakers? Anybody seen that? It's like, I don't know, it's a thing. I only saw a thumbnail of it, so I don't know what all else is involved with it. But they're highlighting how pastors, celebrity pastors, are buying these shoes, sneakers that are like thousands of dollars, or watches that are, you know, $10,000. And it's like, man, that doesn't look good, does it, right? But what I want you to see is these are some pitfalls to do things for our own selfish gains. And these are the pitfalls he addresses. And so I want you to see these three things. In overseeing and being leaders, first of all, pastors and elders must guard against the pitfall of grudging service. It can be tiring. You can grow weary of the hassles. You can grow weary of the low-level conflict. And then when major conflict erupts, it takes energy and strength, and it takes constant oversight 24/7. Hard conversations sometimes have to be had. People sometimes get angry with you. In some instances, when you're doing exactly what God wants you to do, some things that are unfair will be said about you. And because of that, there can be this tendency to say, you know, do I really want this? I don't need that kind of drama. I guess if I have to serve, I guess I will. I guess if I need to serve as a pastor, an elder, or other ministry positions, I suppose somebody's got to do it. It's my duty. But there's no real desire. But remember 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, if a man desires the work of an elder or an overseer, he desires a noble work. And I mentioned sometimes we, in our world today, people are suspicious of anybody who wants to lead. But the fact of the matter is, when there is a God-given passion to shepherd, because you love Christ and you love the church, and you know where these things are going in eternity, and there's a lost and dying world out there that needs a church that is strong and filled with integrity and on mission with the proclamation of the gospel, that is when you start to say, I really want to do what I'm doing. That's what we need, not a grudging service. Peter says, watch out for grudging service filled with complaints and frustration. He says, watch that attitude of any service for the Lord, whether as a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a WANA worker, a parent, an usher, nursery worker, where you just say, oh, somebody's got to do it. That is something that we have to govern, is our own hearts and our own attitudes. Beware of grudging service. You know, I think of the man, the parable of the talents. So one of the individuals in the parable was given a talent by his master, and he could serve his master. And there was a lot of opportunity and a lot of prospects that could come out of that. Invest that talent properly. But instead, he was bitter at his master, and he figured his master was just using him, so he buries the talent. And I think that's an attitude that we have to be aware of. This grudging, I don't like what's happening. I don't like what serving the Lord is going to cost. If you let that attitude get hold of you in whatever place of your Christian life, it's going to hold you down. It's going to hold you back. And while everyone else around you is being blessed, you'll kind of sit on the sidelines and you wonder why nothing ever really good happens in your spiritual life. And the sad thing is you get more and more bitter every day. So the question is, how do we avoid the pitfall of just serving out of grudgingly, got to do it, it's a duty, in whatever your ministry? Well, according to verse 2, the way to combat a grudging attitude, it's right there, is to purposely put on a willing, voluntary attitude. Make a decision to give yourself wholeheartedly to serving the Lord in the church. It's no different than Paul says in Romans chapter 12. He spends 11 chapters of Romans talking about God's mercies and God's grace and the forgiveness and the cleansing and the justification we have in Christ, that we are united with his death and with his resurrection. And now he says in Romans 12, he says, in view of God's mercies, present your bodies a living sacrifice. What is he saying? It's an act of worship. Where it's not because of everybody being nice or everybody this or I like everything. No, it's look at what God has done for me. And what's interesting is the very next section of Romans 12, after he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, he mentions spiritual gifts. If you lead, lead with eagerness. If you teach, teach to the best of your ability. If you serve, do it cheerfully. You know, there are some of you who every morning get up, because I know you've told me. You get up, and when you get in your vehicle, before you start it up, you say, Lord, I present my body as a living sacrifice to you today. What a beautiful thing. Keep doing that. That's how you avoid becoming a bitter Christian worker, a bitter Sunday school teacher, a bitter pastor, a bitter elder, deacon, parent. You give yourself to God as an act of worship. And so think about it. How's your service here at church? Are you glad to be here? There are always things that you really just have to kind of grit your teeth and just do it. That's just life, isn't it? Wherever you go. You know, a couple of months ago, I watched the documentary of the Blue Angels on Amazon. And I was fascinated as these six professional Navy pilots came together for 2 to 3 years, and they committed themselves to flying these F-18 Hornets. And they're flying at up to 700 miles an hour. And their wings are coming within like 18 inches or less of each other. And they've got this brutal schedule. That's what intrigued me on this documentary, is they're talking about, well, on Mondays we do this, on Tuesdays we do this, on Thursday we fly out to the air show, and then after kind of getting set up, we go out to the public, we go to public schools, we go to gatherings, we go to meals, we get up before it's light, we go to bed after it's dark, and then we get into the show itself. And then once we're done with that, then we start it all over again. And I think, what a brutal schedule. Who would want to do that? And then when they're training and they go out on a flight, they debrief and they get around a table and they sit down and they're brutal with each other. They're like, you did this, you're going to kill us all. But what I found interesting is at the end of every one of those debriefs, on some cue, they all hammer their hands on the tables and they all say together, glad to be here. Like, that's amazing. If we're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, isn't there a part of us that ought to say, I'm just glad to be here. I'm just so thankful that I can serve my Lord Jesus Christ, who poured it all out for me. How much more can we who know Christ, who are united with Christ, have our eternal future secure? We have a mission in this life. No believer walks through this life without a mission. It's just a matter of do you realize it? So I don't have a calling in life. I don't have a mission. Yes, you do if you're a believer. That's to proclaim Christ. That's to grow in holiness. That will keep you busy. And that's an amazing mission to have. Let me show you another pitfall that that Peter addresses. The first one is that grudging service. Secondly, pastors and elders must guard against the pitfall of self-serving motives. Self-serving motives. Motives are kind of hard things, aren't they? Why do I serve? Verse 2. Peter says, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And if you look that up, dishonest gain, yes, it does refer to monetary gain, greed monetarily, but it's also for more than just material gain. It's gaining the position in the church, some position of prominence for selfish purposes rather than to the desire to serve the Lord. It can be greed for power. It can be greed for applause. It can be seeking the admiration of people, being a person of influence, seeking to impress. And, you know, sadly, among pastors, there can be a pride among us to show off knowledge and show off gifting and show off skills and establish ourselves as the dominant one. That can be a pitfall. The goal to be respected. And it soon sets aside our desire to serve the Lord. It's a selfish motive. Again, motives are hard things. Motives are difficult things, but it takes some time to assess our hearts. You know, I heard of one pastor. He came to a new church. True story. Got there, and in the first meeting he had with a bunch of the ministry leaders, these are the people who are the lay people who are kind of moving the church forward, so to speak. And, you know, you had the person in charge of children's ministry, the person in charge of adult ministries, the person in charge of outreach and all of those things. And each one of them had their segment of time where they were given to say, hey, pastor, I'd like to see this area improve. Pastor, I'd like to see that area improve. And it was helpful in the sense that, hey, at least the pastor got the idea of the status of where things were going in the church. But it really eventually amounted into this long list of personal preferences. And the new pastor, he's pretty young, but he's overwhelmed, but he's got this wisdom and courage. And when everyone's done listing their wants and wishes from the pastor, they kind of expected him, he was going to get up, and they expected him to kind of give this speech, make some promises. Instead, he just got up and said one or two sentences, and here's what it was. He said, I'll do my best in the areas you've mentioned to please you. It's quite a list. But you need to understand I'm here to please God above you. And he sat down. Everybody's like, you know, what, isn't there more? And the meeting broke up right after that. Can you imagine what they might have been thinking? You know, have we hired the wrong guy? Does this guy have any vision? Does he have a plan? And I would suggest that in those two sentences, he probably, this pastor, spoke more than if he had given a half an hour sermon at that point. What he was saying is, I want to please God and I want us to please God. The third pitfall is that pastors and elders must guard against a domineering mindset. That's what Paul says. He says there in verse 3, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples. Are we lords or are we examples? This is a good one for fathers. Are we being the Lord? Are we being the Lord as the husband? Or are we being an example? We're not here to overpower. We're not here to act like people's master. Another way of translating that word is domineering. Controlling by force. Being autocratic. Oppressive. Forcing people to do certain things that we think should be done. Today we might call it a church bully. Back in the early church, if you look at 3 John verse 9, you know that there was a man by the name of Diotrephes. Diotrephes fits this category. He's a living example. And the way the Apostle John describes Diotrephes is that Diotrephes was someone who liked the first. He liked to have the first place. He liked his ideas to go forward. And it says that he wouldn't listen to the other legitimate leaders in the church. And that was Diotrephes pushing his way through. Now, the antidote for bully tactics you find in verse 3 is to be an example. Remember when Christ, the chief shepherd, put on a towel. He washed the disciples' feet. You know, today people have ceremonies of foot washing. In fact, it's in ancient times, in the last 500-600 years, that was in ancient times, but 500 or 600 years ago, oftentimes a church leader would wash the feet of a king. And vice versa. And to show some sort of servant attitude. But it wasn't servant attitude, it was just a show. But when Christ actually washed his disciples' feet, it was actually a dirty, nasty, stinky, ugly job that nobody wanted to do, barely for themselves, let alone someone else. And what Christ said in John 13 when he did that is he said, here I am, your master, your Lord. Here I am, your teacher. And I have done this for you. Now you do this for others. You do this for each other. So verse 3, be an example. And the church, always remember that the church is a charge given to us. We don't own it. When it comes to pastors serving as examples, Paul said to Timothy, he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. I think as church leaders and as believers in general, if we set that example, it's amazing what will happen. So let's pause for a second. What we've seen is the pastor's heart is that of a shepherd. Pastor's work is that of an overseer and a leader. You know, when you do this properly, there's a great deal of harmony. Someone likened it to singing in a choir. So when I was in high school, I had a short stint in my home church's choir. I stress the word short. I stood in the back row with a couple of other choir members, and I think I did it for one Christmas choir, and I realized my career is done. I sang tenor, and I had no problem following the person next to me, and I did great as long as the people around me were singing the right tune and I followed them. But I noticed that anytime I was alone singing on my own, I just couldn't pick it up. I wasn't singing the melody, I was singing the harmony, and I'm like, I know nothing of harmony. absolutely difficult. Now that's the thing about choirs. If you want a full, rich sound, not everybody can sing the melody. There needs to be some who will sing the harmony in different parts, filling in, blending in, rather than working against each other, supporting each other, and how rich and interesting that music can be when we give ourselves to doing that. Same way in the church, that's a picture of harmony. Pastors, elders, church leaders have a certain part to play. Everyone in the church as believers has a part to play. And the problem is when we get into our petty differences or our personal desires or maybe just tired and give up, we lose that harmony. So the role of a pastor, an elder, is to be a shepherd, to oversee and lead. Now last, the pastor's reward is an unfading crown. Look at verse 4. After having laid all this foundation, verse 4, Peter says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." You know, in the ancient games in Greece, winners competed for crowns. They would weave these crowns together. They were made out of leaves and vines. And immediately when they cut the vine, it would start to wither. And yet here these people were giving their entire lives to get this one little withering crown. Now there was some financial reward with that as well. But it was highly coveted. And here's the thing about it. Verse 4a, one day the chief shepherd will appear. This is a promise. Christ is going to appear to take his church home. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us there's going to be a time of before the judgment seat of Christ for believers. Not that we would lose our salvation or earn our salvation, but that he would look at the lives, our ministries, and either reward them or withhold rewards. And these rewards are often referred to as crowns. And the reward will be, verse 4b, an eternal crown of glory. Now here's what I want to say about this. You know, sometimes we don't think that God knows how to reward those who love him and are faithful. God doesn't hand out cheap little service pins for 50 years of service. God knows how to reward those who are faithful to him. Verse 4 says it's an unfading crown of glory. It is the reward of blessing and honor in heaven that in some way it never competes with God's glory. Faithful church leaders will one day receive an eternal crown of honor in heaven, which is hard for me to imagine because here we are saved by grace, and yet he graciously gives us rewards. So we're accountable to him. So as leaders, we need to think of the long-term picture of eternity. So, common pitfalls that pastors, elders, church leaders need to watch: cynicism, pride, discouragement, laziness, greed, being domineering, being selfish, lustful, becoming super critical of others. These are the things that not just church leaders need to watch. We all need to. Yet it helps to know that this is a good work and there is a reward for that. So as I conclude, I'd like you to ask yourself, whether you're an elder or pastor or not, or deacon or whatever, are you serving grudgingly or willing? Do you realize this is a rich, noble work that God has given us? So what do we do with Pastor Mark? Well, we're going to install him shortly. We're going to have the elders come and pray over him. We support him. Support him. Encourage him. Build him up. Pray for him. Think the best of him. Respond to him when he has a request. Care for him and his family. Love him and his family. And encourage. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come this morning, we are so grateful that you love the church. Father, we are so thankful that you have given us the words of Scripture that leave us where we're not kind of wandering and wondering about what a pastor does. Father, you have been so good to this church to give us shepherds. And I pray that you would help us as shepherds and congregation, elders and deacons and leaders and Sunday school teachers and moms and dads and children of all ages. Father, I pray that you would help us to commit ourselves to a harmonious serving together, not because we deserve it or anyone else does, but because your name is so great and we want Christ to be made known. For it's in Jesus' name we would ask. Amen.